This is Pastor Steve Nash, live from the office of Boothbay Baptist Church. We have been having these virtual meetings for longer than any of us expected. But God willing, for our church and our location, it looks like we're going to be able to begin to transition to in-person meetings in our building starting in June, with our annual meeting on June the 3rd at 6:30 and our first gathered worship service in our building on June the 7th. We'll employ social distancing and we'll ask attenders to wear masks, but at least we'll be together. We'll have extra seating capacity in the fellowship hall once we reach our reduced capacity upstairs. And for those more comfortable with meeting virtually for the time being, we will be continuing this live stream at least through the summer, so some can participate from home. Be encouraged. This pandemic will pass. Let's pray that we're sensitive to what God is teaching us through it all. Let's pray now as we begin this morning. Our Father, we bow before you in the name of Jesus. We thank you, Lord, for your grace. We thank you for technology like this that we can leverage and use for the sake of the kingdom. And Father, we pray that you would guide us through it, that it would not be a distraction in any way from what you would say to us today. We thank you, Lord, for your presence, for your care for each one of us where we're at. We know that you're able, Lord, to do exceedingly and abundantly beyond what we would ask or think. We know that not a hair falls from our head, not a sparrow from the sky without you knowing it, Lord. And so we trust you. And we entrust ourselves to you. Guide us this hour as we spend this time together in your word. Might your spirit be our teacher. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this current coronavirus crisis has brought not only sickness and death to many areas of our country and the world, but it's also caused another crisis resulting from the shutdown. An economic crisis. It's shaken our economy and threatened our lifestyles, if not our lives. So far, thankfully, we've had no community spread of the virus in our county. But unless things change quickly, this could be a tough year here on our peninsula. I entitled the message today, "Be Encouraged to Live the Good Life." What do I mean by that? What does it mean to live the good life? Well, I'm glad you asked. As 21st century Americans, we tend to think in terms of our comfort and security. And maybe having the health and the financial resources to do things that we enjoy. In other parts of the world, comfort and security might be a simple shelter over the head, enough food to not go to bed hungry. The global disruption caused by this pandemic has shaken some of our expectations. The Bible says that no matter what is happening around us, if we have true life in Christ, we can live the good life as a child of God and as a kingdom citizen. We've looked before at the Hebrew word tov, good, which was used repeatedly to describe the pre-fall creation back in Genesis chapter 1. However, human sin entered into the picture, and sin is evil. Remember that Hebrew word ra, and it brought the curse. And so sin, suffering, and hardship, and death spread to all. That was the mother of all pandemics, and its effects were devastating. Jesus came as the one who is truly good. In his undiminished deity and in his sinless humanity, he came to give his life to make it possible for all who will believe to be rescued from wrath and to have true life, the good life, the abundant life for which we were created. He came to undo the fall and to offer blessing in place of cursing for all who would believe. Jesus said, "I am come that you might have life and have it more abundantly." this section of 1 Thessalonians really began back in chapter 4, in the verse 1 of that chapter. And it initiated a series of practical admonitions in this last part of 1 Thessalonians, admonitions for Christian living. Let me read a few of those verses and notice the key words and ideas that are repeated here and then again in our passage. Chapter 4, verse 1 starts saying, "Finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how you ought to live and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification." We're having some video problems here, and I have to see if I can restart that. So I'm going to end the live video. And I'm going to go live again. Sorry about that for those that are listening to this audio, for that distraction. Maybe I can pause that just for a second. Okay, I think we are trying to go live again on the... Okay, I'm sorry about that. The live video had a technical problem. I hope I haven't lost too many of you in the process. You might have to restart this later, but I'm going to go ahead and continue. I'm reading from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, introducing this section of this letter. "Finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how you ought to live and to please God, just as you're doing, that you do so more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification." So then he begins to talk about the sexual purity in those next several verses. And he says, starting in verse 7, "For God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this, disregards not man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you." In this series of admonitions at the end of this letter, we come today to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 19 to 22. Let me read those verses to you. "Do not quench the spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil." The parallels seem clear enough. So don't quench the spirit, because that would be disregarding not man, but God. Don't despise prophecies. Why? Because you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. And hold fast to what is good, abstain from every form of evil. Because God has called us from impurity, but in holiness. His will is our sanctification. The intervening chapters in chapters 4 and 5 flesh out those ideas in terms of the challenges that the Thessalonian believers were facing. And the application for the Thessalonians and for us can be summarized in the main idea. God has given us his word to guide us and his spirit to empower us to live the good life. So first of all, we need to submit to the Holy Spirit. It says here, do not quench the spirit. Someone mentioned in our Wednesday night meeting, as we were looking ahead to these verses, this statement in 1 Thessalonians, which was Paul's first letter, I think, is basically the same idea that is stated positively in Paul's last letter, in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. There Paul said to Timothy, "For this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. So we see those admonitions through the years of Paul's ministry, from his first letter to his last letter. Stated negatively, do not quench the spirit, and then stated positively, fan into flame the gift of God. Well, who is the Holy Spirit? If he is omnipotent, sovereign God, how can we possibly quench the spirit? Well, a helpful passage in response to both of those questions is Acts chapter 5, verses 1 through 10. Let's read there what happened. It says, but a man named Ananias, with his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property. And with his wife's knowledge, he kept back part for himself of the proceeds and brought only a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back part for yourself of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? After it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. Well, you know what happened. When Ananias heard those words, he fell down and he breathed his last. Then his wife came in and she repeated the same deception. And down in verse 9, Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? What a powerful story that is, showing us the holiness of God and his hatred of sin. The first thing to see in this passage is that the Spirit is not just a force. The Spirit is a person. He's someone who could be lied to. Sometimes we talk about the Spirit in Star Wars terms, I call it. The Force be with you, something like that. Well, that's not the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is the third person of the Trinity. The Bible teaches us that God is triune, Father, Son, and Spirit, co-equal in power, sharing fully in the same divine essence. Now, is that a hard thing to grasp? Sure it is. It is for me. But God said it, and I believe it. God is so much greater than us. It should not be surprising that aspects of his nature are more than we can understand. The Spirit is God. To lie to him is to lie to God. Notice that Ananias and Sapphira in that story, they chose to agree together in this deception. Whatever their motives, perhaps they coveted the response to the generosity of Barnabas in the preceding context at the end of chapter 4. And they conspired together to misrepresent their gift so they would get some attention. But God is not mocked. Did their action grieve the Holy Spirit? We can be sure that sin always does. He is the Holy Spirit. Sin is an offense to him. Did they quench the Spirit, who no doubt was convicting them of their sin through that whole process? I'm sure. Do not quench the Spirit. But rather, as Paul told the Ephesians, be filled with the Spirit. Ephesians is a twin epistle, they call it, the letter to the Colossians. And in a parallel passage in Colossians that uses much of the same language, where Paul says, be filled with the Spirit, in Ephesians, he says in Colossians, let the word of Christ dwell richly within you, in Colossians 3:16. Yield to his presence and power. Submit to his word. Those ideas go together. And that points to the main idea. God has given us his Spirit to guide us, and his word to guide us, and his Spirit to empower us to live the good life. So we need to discern God's truth and submit joyfully to it. Don't quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Now, this is one of those passages where we really need to do our homework, to do our best to determine what it meant to the original readers in the apostolic age, in Bible times, and then ask what it means to us in our current situation at this moment in history. In the apostolic age, the apostles had unique authority They were the authorized representatives of Jesus. And just as an ambassador represents the will of the government, he speaks for the government to foreign governments, so the apostles were the inspired spokesmen of Jesus. They were sent ones. Remember that Hebrew word behind this idea, shaliach. It was someone who was sent with a commission to speak on behalf of the person who sent them. And that's what the Greek word apostolos is reflecting. In the official sense, here in the New Testament, the apostles were sent with authority to speak in the name of Jesus, proclaiming the good news of his death and resurrection in fulfillment of the scriptures to Jews and Gentiles alike. And they spoke by the inspiration of God. Peter says as much in 2 Peter 1:21, where he said, "No prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." So as God's spokesmen, as the representatives of Christ, they traveled, they preached and taught, they appointed elders in the churches, and eventually they started writing down their messages to the churches. 1 Thessalonians may have been the very first apostolic writing, though by this time, one of the Gospels may have been written. During that period, since churches did not have the complete written New Testament, God gave direct revelation as he gifted prophets along with the apostles. We read about the role of some of these offices back in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 to 14. Let me read those verses to you. "And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes." F.F. Bruce defined prophecy as the declaration of the mind of God in the power of the Spirit. These spokesmen for God were gifts to the church to supernaturally provide the revelation and stability that was needed to grow to maturity. It was one means by which Jesus was building his church. When Paul ministered among the Thessalonians, remember that they received his message on those terms. Paul said as much in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, when he said, "And this, for this also we thank God constantly, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers." It may have been in the absence of Paul and the missionary team, some were questioning or even rejecting this special revelation. Paul's warning is paraphrased by J.B. Phillips in his paraphrase of the New Testament. He said, "Never despise what is spoken in the name of the Lord." Don't despise prophecies. Is that to say we should blindly accept whatever claims to be from God? Well, verse 21, the first part of the verse, 21a, says you don't despise it, but you test everything. Again, this is a place where we need to carefully discern what's different between then and now. Most obviously today, we have the completed New Testament. We have the completed canon of Scripture, the entire Bible, 66 books, Old and New Testament. That's sufficient and complete revelation from God. Our job is to study that, what God has given us, to discern the teaching, and to apply it in our hearts and lives. By the way, that's why I am committed to the systematic exposition of the Bible. I'm not a comedian or an entertainer. I need to let the Bible speak, because the Bible is God's word. You don't really need to hear my ideas or opinion. What you do need is the Word of God. We all need it. Therefore, do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Remember the experience that Paul had in Macedonia, when he left Thessalonica. We read about it in Acts chapter 17, verses 10 and following, that the brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went into the Jewish synagogue. Now, these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. The missionary team left Thessalonica under duress. They traveled south to Berea, and as was their practice, they went first to the synagogue and began preaching Jesus as the fulfillment of the messianic hope, the fulfillment of the scriptures. And these noble-minded Jews listened. They listened carefully and respectfully. And then every day, daily it says, they examined the scriptures, testing what Paul was preaching, to see if these things were so. Now, as Paul writes to the Thessalonians, where the Jews were not so noble-minded, he's essentially urging them to do the same thing, to test the messages that purport to come from God against what they know to be true, what is written in the Scripture, and what has been given them through the apostolic teaching, what we have in our New Testament. Therefore, the first and most obvious test is conformity to the revealed word of God. Does the teaching we're hearing agree with what we know God has said in the rest of the Bible? God will not contradict himself. He does not change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Truth is truth, absolutely. Though the Bible was written by many different people over 1,600 years or so, God is the ultimate author of the whole thing. This is also why it's usually not a good idea to take a verse isolated from the rest of the Bible and to build a doctrine or a practice around it. It needs to be interpreted in the light of the whole Bible. That is the final context. By the way, that means we need to be reading the whole Bible. So be a Berean. Test what you hear against the rest of Scripture. Another test is what the Bible says about the person and the work of Jesus. Does this teaching that we're evaluating agree with it? Does it deny his deity? Does it diminish his humanity? Does it distort the gospel? These fundamentals must be guarded. They can't be contradicted. It seems to me there's a subjective element here as well. Remember when Jesus said in the Good Shepherd discourse in chapter 10 of John, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." That's an important truth. Believers hear the voice of Jesus. They recognize the shepherd's voice. They hear and they recognize it and they respond to it. Now, I put this third because it is most easily misapplied. If someone is not attuned to God's word, if they've grown cold spiritually, they can start to get dull of hearing. For many years, I made my living operating heavy equipment, and I have some damage to my hearing because of that. Most annoying is a condition called tinnitus. Some of you suffer from it as well, I know. For me, it manifests as a constant buzzing sound that I have in my ears. I used to liken it to the sound in the summer near dusk when you're near the woods and you can hear the sounds of the forest, the insects and things and making noise, but at an enhanced volume, I should say. I say I used to use that analogy because now I can hardly hear the sounds of the forest because of the tinnitus. I tried to describe it to my doctor once, and she said, "So, now you have your own personal rainforest." Such compassion. Well, I think we can get spiritual tinnitus as well. The noise of the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride in possessions, as 1 John 2:16 warns us, they can begin to drown out that still, small voice of God. We don't hear him like we did when we were walking more closely. God's word is still true, and his spirit is still there, convicting us and drawing us. Do we hear him? Do we hear his voice? We need to open our hearts and our ears to his truth. That points us back to the main idea. God has given us his word to guide us and his spirit to empower us to live the good life. So we need to live in the light of the truth, embracing the good will of God. Hold fast to what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. This is essentially the application of doctrine that Paul encouraged in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, when he said, "Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what the will of God is, what is good and acceptable and perfect." As God does his work in us, we discern and we embrace his good will, which is revealed in his word. In our series in Jonah, we contrasted the Hebrew ideas of good and evil. The irony in that story was that Jonah, God's prophet, seemed to struggle to discern good from evil. But the pagan sailors on the boat with Jonah, and later the Ninevites who heard Jonah's preaching, they heard and believed the word of God. They turned from evil and held fast to what was good. Paul here is saying, hold fast what is good. That is, cling to the things that conform to God's revealed truth, that are consistent with his character and his will for us. Receive it, trust it, and obey it. Remember, God is the measure of good. He is good, and all that he does is good. Most people think they're good because they feel like they're better than some other people. But that is the wrong standard of measurement. I like what Rick Warren said. He said, "Goodness can only be measured by God. God is the standard of goodness. If we compare ourselves to others, we're using the wrong measurement. If we determine goodness by what other people call good, we're using the wrong standard. It's like the little boy who came to his mother and said, 'Mommy, I'm 8 feet tall.' She said, 'You are?' He said, 'Yes, I'm 8 feet tall.' His mother asked him, well, how he measured himself. And he pulled out a 6-inch ruler. Well, what measure are we using? Only God is intrinsically good. We do good only to the degree that we reflect God's will in our lives and actions. I think holding fast to what is good refers back to the prophecies, the proclamations that are discerned to be from God. It seems to extend as well to the preceding verses. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in every situation. In fact, to this entire epistle, we lay hold of what is good, to the positive admonitions for Christian living, and we abstain from every form of evil. Or in the language of Romans, don't be conformed to the world. There is such a thing as absolute truth. There are absolutes of right and wrong. It's not simply what the majority says or what's culturally acceptable. Those things change. But God is good. He is immutable. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Sin is choosing my will over God's will. I'm going to have it my way. That's sin. It's going the way of Jonah, who knew what God asked, what he required of him, but he chose to do a 180, to go in the opposite direction, to choose what he wanted rather than obeying the voice of God. Paul says, say no to sin. Just say no. Abstain from evil. The main idea is that God has given us his word to guide us and his spirit to empower us to live the good life. Do not quench the spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Do you hear the voice of Jesus in those words? The Good Shepherd calling. Will you follow him? when Jesus was preparing his disciples for his departure, he said in the upper room that when he left, he would send the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. And Jesus was with them for 40 days after the resurrection, before his ascension, teaching them about the kingdom. Before they could begin the mission he was entrusting with them, he told them in Acts chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said you heard from me. For John baptized you with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And then he ascended into heaven. 10 days later, the Spirit was poured out on the day of Pentecost. Why that delay of 10 days? I believe that they needed time to learn and to understand that mission that Jesus was giving them could not be carried out in their own strength and ingenuity. They needed the presence and the power of God. And friends, that's still true today. The Christian life and the mission of God, they're not difficult to carry out. They are impossible in our strength. But with God, nothing is impossible. So do not quench the Spirit, but be filled with the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but let the word of Christ dwell richly within you. Be Bereans, hear the word, but test everything and hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from every form of evil, because your sanctification is the will of God, and God's way is best. That is why Jesus came, so that we could have life and have it more abundantly. That's the good life. That's the way life should be. And this pandemic cannot change that. Let's look to God together in prayer. Our Father, we thank you that you promise to be with us always. We're thankful that we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Father, I pray that your Spirit would empower each of us, that we would walk in the Spirit, that you would guide our reading of Scriptures, that we would discern the truth and we would hold on to it, and that we would apply it in our hearts and lives. Help us, Lord, to live as light in the darkness. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Walk with the Spirit. Amen.